What do these following stories all have in common? I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of some stories, and there's something that happens in the middle of each of them that binds them all together. What is that thing in the middle? So when you think about the story of Esther, but before this event in the middle, a date had been set for the extermination of the Jews. And in an effort to save them, she planned to commit a capital offense in front of the king. And then after this event happened, the Jews were not only saved, she was not only saved, but they were given favor. With Jesus, before this event, he went into the wilderness actually to encounter Satan. And then after this, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit and began the most remarkable three-year ministry, most transformational period in the history of human history. Nehemiah, before this event, he was in exile in a foreign nation. The capital city of God, Jerusalem, was in ruins. And then something happened, and afterward, all of a sudden, this foreign king sent him and funded him to return to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. Nineveh, pagan city. Before this event, the prophet Jonah came and said, there is 40 days, and after 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then after this event, God said, no, you're not going to be destroyed. What does this have in common? One more. King Jehoshaphat, one of Israel's good kings, they were facing a massive army from multiple nations, totally beyond their ability to handle militarily. And then after this event, we read that God himself went out and ambushed this foreign army. Some of you know the stories, and you know what it is that they had in common. It's the focus of our message this morning. This morning, we are talking about something that's mentioned 77 different times in the Bible in some of the most remarkable stories, and yet this frequently in the church gets treated as, I guess I like to put it as the spiritual equivalent to kale. Like, okay, it possibly brings some benefit, but it's rather unappetizing, and so it's marginalized by most. Ian says amen. That's good. So we're talking this morning about fasting. Fasting. Fasting has been defined this way. Christian fasting is voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. That's what fasting is in Scripture. It's giving up of food. Sometimes in America, we use fasting to, like, Lent, I fast from media, or I fast from... Or I go on a Daniel fast and I just eat some vegetables, and that's what the words come to mean in America. That's not wrong. Like, if you look up the Webster's Dictionary, you'll see that definition. But if you look up in the Bible, what does it mean? It was never used except for to mean not having food. So when I talk about fasting today, I'm not talking about not doing so much media this week or giving up your favorite show or only, you know, not having meat. Those things can be helpful. I don't have anything against that. Like, and if that helps you get closer to the Lord, sometimes those can be good things to give up. But when I talk about fasting, that's not what I'm talking about. When the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about giving up food. Quote one author, most Western Christians do not fast. But if we were willing to fast more regularly, even for one or two meals, we might be surprised how much more spiritual power and strength we would have in our lives and in our churches. So one of our core values here at Connection Point is spiritual practices, or what some have called spiritual disciplines. Our core value says that transformation happens as we embrace practices that place us before the Spirit who changes us. And so when we talk about these spiritual practices, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about Scripture, we're talking about singing, we're also talking about fasting. And these practices together... One author's put it this way, they're practices based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create a time and space for us to access the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. We sometimes lose sight of this. In my Bible reading is something I have to do. Prayer is my duty. And yes, it's good to do those things, but don't forget, these are a way to access power beyond ourselves. These are a way to put us before the one who can transform us. And I have expectation as we go into this week. I have an expectation that as we place ourselves before the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a divine momentum that kicks in. I've described in the past an analogy. Prayer and fasting actually reminds me of Super Mario, like the original Super Mario you'd play, where you can eat this mushroom, and then you'll grow large. And if you get the mushroom, you can smash obstacles. And if you can smash through bricks, you can get to different parts, different realms that you weren't able to get to before. And then once you've got a mushroom going, you can get a flower. And the flower lets you kind of shoot these fireballs to clear away enemies. And wouldn't it be nice when it comes to life if life worked out that way? Like we could have these power-ups and they would help us to gain new strength and help us to smash through obstacles, help us to defeat enemies, help us to access new realms. You know, if you feel feeling weak, need some breakthrough, here's a mushroom. Feeling a little trapped, are you under attack? You know, need to clear away some obstacles, here's a flower. Well, according to scripture, power-ups are not only for video games. God actually designed prayer and fasting to work together in the Christian life somewhat like a mushroom and a flower in Super Mario. It's not like a one-to-one correlation, but what I want you to understand is there's power here. There's power here. And today we're going to talk about that kind of flower. So if prayer is the mushroom, And then flower is fasting. I'd like to talk today about fasting. And the title of the message today is Why Fast? Why Fast? And I'm going to share with you three biblical reasons for fasting. And just a caveat up front. Some of you have heard this before. I was going to do a different message on fasting from a different passage because I've preached this in the past. And I just realized, you know what? We have never had a chance. First off, a bunch of probably at least half of you have never heard this, but we have never had a chance in our connection groups to talk about this together and to think through what might it look like to do this corporately. Because in the past, groups always started after our week of prayer and fasting, and we decided, no, this year we want groups to be able to do some of this together. And so if you've heard this before, repetition is great. I'm going to preach it as though I've never preached it before, and most people probably have forgotten most of this anyways. But just be aware. I have preached this before. I've tweaked a couple things, but I think we need to hear this particular one again. So I'm going to share with you three biblical reasons for fasting, and the reasons are that fasting is assumed, fasting is taught, and fasting is rewarded. And then I'm going to close with some kind of rapid fire tips on. So if you decide to participate, what might that look like, and what are some strategies and tips to help you do this well. So let me ask God for help, and then we'll jump into our text in Matthew. Father God, we come to you, and it not only does it take God to know God, but once we know God, it takes God to commit to prayer, and it takes God to fast. This is not something that we tend to naturally, in our own fleshly desires and strengths, embrace. And so, Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit mobilizes us together to press into this, not as an end in itself, but as a way to press into you and as a way to express our dependence and so receive your grace and be transformed and aid in the transformation of others and to be on mission for your kingdom. Use my words today towards that effect. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus, just before he talks about the Lord's Prayer, he says this, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why fasting? First reason is that fasting is assumed. So we see in this text, Jesus actually expected that his followers would fast. He says, and when you fast. He doesn't say, and if you fast. He said, no, and when you fast. And then he says, but when you fast. Just like what came earlier in this passage, like when you give, here's the way to do it. When you pray, here's how you should do it. There's an expectation that, of course, Jesus' followers would be doing these things. In the same way, he says, and when you fast. There's an assumption that this is a part of the lives of his followers. Why would Jesus make this assumption? Well, fasting wasn't new. By the time of Jesus, there were at least 4 national fasts that were taking place in Israel. And then when we look at the Old Testament, I mentioned a number of the stories already at the very beginning of this message. There were individuals who fasted, and there were heroes like Moses and David and Daniel and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. And as we move into the New Testament, before Jesus came, Anna, the prophetess in the temple. And so there was an assumption that Jesus' disciples were going to fast. And this wasn't a temporary thing, just until Jesus died. Jesus said his people were going to fast after he was gone. So in Matthew chapter 9, we saw this a couple months ago. It says the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. He's referring to himself as the bridegroom. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast, he says. And as we look through the rest of the New Testament, it bears this out. God actually used fasting to commission Paul's missionary work. Over in Acts chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So there's this time of fasting, and God used that to reveal that Paul was to be a missionary, and this fast ended up changing history. Like Paul went out, and there's, other than Jesus Christ, there's probably not any single individual who has had a greater effect on history than Paul, who went and planted all these churches and then had to write the Bible to these churches. God used fasting to bring about these great things, and yet fasting remains an afterthought for so many Christians. I used to be on staff at a Baptist church before I moved to Spokane. And during that time, I went on an extended fast. I at one point did a 40-day fast. And there were some of the older ladies at the church were nervous about this. And so I went to one of the church potlucks because you still got to be around people. So I was just there interacting with people. I was on staff. I wasn't eating, but I was sitting next to her at the potluck. And she was just, she had brought some of her food to the potluck, and she really wanted me to be eating, period, but especially some of her food. And so the senior pastor came by, and she looked up at him, and she said, Pastor, is fasting even Baptist? And he gave a really good answer, and he said, actually, fasting is biblical. Whether or not it's Baptist was the wrong question. He's like, fasting is biblical. And so I start off by saying fasting is assumed because for some of us, this is where we need to start. We need to change our mind from thinking, fasting, that's odd. Why would anyone ever do that? To, oh yeah, fasting is actually assumed that it's going to be a part of the church. We need to move from, huh? What? To, yeah, of course. Fasting. Like the Old Testament, they fasted. The New Testament, they fasted. Ultimately, we have the example of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4. It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Like the biggest overstatement ever. And I'm not going to go into that story, but like the God-man himself fasted We have the example of Jesus himself fasting. And not only do we have his example, we have his fasting teaching. And we're looking at it right now. So let's continue on. First we saw that fasting is assumed. And now we're going to see that fasting is taught. So in these verses, Jesus tells us that there's a wrong way to fast and a right way to fast. And so let's look first at the wrong way to fast. Well, what's the wrong way to fast? And the answer is fasting to get noticed. This is actually the theme of this kind of section that we're in. Jesus started out chapter 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He's basically telling us that doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't count. At least not when it comes to God's reward. And so when it gets to fasting, he puts it this way. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites in order to be seen by others, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And so Jesus, when he's talking about hypocritical fasting, he's talking about these people who were disfiguring themselves because they wanted to make sure that everyone else knew they were enduring a hardship because they were holy. And it seems like they were either neglecting their grooming or changing their attire or sprinkling ashes on themselves. And why were they doing this? Because they wanted to be noticed. Now, in America, you don't really do this to get noticed. But in a religious culture like they had, fasting would earn you brownie points. See how spiritual that person is. And so they were using fasting as a means of self-promotion in order to gain applause. And why is that hypocritical? Well, it's because they were acting devoted to God, but in actuality, they were devoted to ego. And so Jesus says, as a result, their only reward is praise from people. Fasting to get noticed is the wrong way to fast. And so as we go into our week of prayer and fasting, the wrong reason to do this is, well, everyone else is doing this, and I don't want to seem not spiritual, so I guess I better do something. I better put my name on that prayer sign-up sheet because I don't want people to see that my name is missing. I want people to see that I'm there. I don't want to look bad. He's like, okay, the reward you get is that someone might have seen your name. That's your reward, but you're not going to get the reward from God. The reason to fast is, well, I don't want to be the odd one out. I don't want to let the pastor down. We're not to fast because we want notice, because we want applause. That'd be the wrong way to fast. We're also taught that there's a right way to fast. And the right way is, it's not fasting for people, but fasting for God. Verse 17, Jesus says, "But when you fast," let me back up just a little bit. There is such a thing as positive peer pressure. Well, everyone else is doing this fasting thing. I don't know what I think about it, but maybe I should give it a shot. That can be good, okay? I just don't make it your motive to be noticed by other people. Okay, positive peer pressure, that can be a good thing. All right, back into, we're taught there's a right way to fast. Verse 17, he says, "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The Father here, Jesus is talking about God the Father. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is make sure nobody knows that you're fasting. Actually, a corporate fast would become pointless if that was the case. Israel would do fasts together. The early church, they were fasting together. There would be no point to doing a corporate fast if nobody can know that you're fasting. So your fast doesn't have to be top secret. In fact, at the end, I would encourage you to let a couple people know what you're doing to help you kind of stick with it. John Piper writes, "Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same thing." So it's okay if someone knows that you're fasting. It just make sure your goal is not to make sure that they notice. What Jesus is saying, the right way to fast is, this is about us and God. This is about something we want from God. This is about engaging with God. Make your fasting about pleasing God. If you're gonna do this, make it about engaging with God. Make your fast about pursuing God. Make your fast about going after his reward. And that brings us to the third biblical reason to fast. So we've seen that first, fasting is assumed. Second, fasting is taught. There's a wrong way to fast for people, a right way to fast for God. And now third, we come to fasting is rewarded. So Jesus says this straight up in verse 18, your Father, if you're fasting the right way, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's actually the dominant theme of Matthew 6, verses 1 through 21. This word reward shows up 10 times, and it climaxes with this exhortation to lay up treasure in heaven, which is rewarded. And so when you may be here, maybe you're asking the question, Barry, do I have to fast? And no, you don't. Actually, the Bible never gives a command in the New Testament that you have to fast. And so I don't want you to feel like if you don't do this, that you're sinning. But what the text does tell us is that God rewards fasting. You don't have to have that reward. And you don't have to feel guilty for not having that reward. But you can have it if you want it. You say, well, what reward? And I'd like to list several. Some from this text and some just from elsewhere in Scripture. So what reward? Well, there's the reward of eternal treasure. And so this is a reward that we don't get yet. We fast now for a later reward. Jesus says that the very next verse after the ones we're looking at today is Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So Jesus is saying, hey, fast for God, not people, and God will reward you. Very next thing he says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There's a reward of eternal treasure for this. An eternal reward, it's based on how you live. Scripture actually constantly offers reward for those who will orient themselves around God. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says that he's going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. There's actually a reward given to each person for what he has done. And it is different for each person since we've each lived differently. Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians 3. He says that God will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, I mention this verse here because it's showing that there's a difference between, you're not going to suffer loss of salvation. He says he will suffer loss, the loss of reward, but he'll still be saved. So there's a difference between salvation and the reward. Like, they are not the same. You can have heaven without this reward that God is promising. So the reward for fasting, it's not heaven itself. In fact, the word that's translated reward, it means payment for services rendered. And those of you who know the gospel know that heaven is not a payment for the good that you did. We get salvation as a free gift from God. When we come to God and say, man, I don't deserve anything from you, but all I deserve from you actually is wrath, is your justice. But Jesus bore that on the cross for me. He took the wrath of God on the cross for me. I believe in what he did. I believe in his work. At that point, we receive heaven as a gift. Amen. Not as something that we earn, not something based on what we did, but based on what Jesus did. But that doesn't mean that God actually won't reward us for things that we do. Heaven's not the reward. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but there is going to be a reward that we receive in heaven. And so over in Ephesians 2, we see this. But by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. So I just want to emphasize, we don't earn the gift of grace, which is eternal life. Okay, I already mentioned that. But we shouldn't conclude from that that there's nothing that God gives to us based on what we do. The Bible actually says the way you live your life makes a difference, and there's going to be a reward from God. And not everyone, like Paul says, some will get into heaven, but as though through fire. Like their whole house burned down, but they didn't die. They got in, but they don't got much to show for it. Other people are going to get in and have something to show for it. And what is that? Like, wait a minute, am I going to get to heaven and be all sad because these people have all these rewards and I'm like the beggar in heaven? No. I don't know exactly how this is all going to work because we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be perfectly happy and perfectly content. And so I don't want you to think, oh man, I kind of got into heaven, but I'm miserable there because I didn't have a reward. I think, I can't prove this, but as theologians have kind of speculated on how does this all work, I think some of us are going to have greater capacity to receive God and to enjoy him than others. So it's kind of like a balloon. A balloon can be full, but then it can become more full. So we're all going to get there and be full and be overwhelmed and like not even be able to imagine how we could receive any more goodness. But some of us are actually going to have a larger capacity than others to receive from God's goodness and love. I think that's probably how this is going to work, but I don't know that for sure. All I know is that there's some kind of reward. It's not the reward of heaven itself. There's some sort of reward that God gives based on how we've lived. So fasting is rewarded. There's the reward of eternal treasure. There's also the reward of strengthened prayer. Now we're going to step out of Matthew 6. We're going to look elsewhere in Scripture so I can show you this. Frequently in Scripture, fasting accompanies prayer. And I actually showed that in those stories I shared with you at the beginning. Prayer and fasting was that event, that the kind of the hinge point of those stories. So one story from the Old Testament, Ezra, he fasted for safe travel, because they had to make a long journey through land that was occupied by other armies and bandits. And so he says, we fasted and implored our God for this, and he granted our entreaty. King Jehoshaphat, he declared a national fast when they had multiple armies coming against Israel, and Israel was not at their like David Solomon glory peak during this time. They were much weaker than these other armies, and God answered. It said that Judah would not need to fight in this battle, and the Lord set an ambush against the men who had come against Judah so that they were routed. Scripture's like telling us there's a connection between fasting and prayer and God responding. Like fasting somehow is serving to strengthen prayer. It's the mushroom and the flower working together. Esther did the same thing. She fasted before she put on her life on the line by walking in, you know, to the throne room without a summons. And what happened? She received favor, and then God turned the whole situation around so that she became the means of deliverance for her people. So fasting receives this reward of strengthened prayer. One theologian put it this way: fasting is the first cousin to prayer in the sense that together they are the ordained means by which God is pleased to give us what we need. We, a couple years ago as a church, the focus of our fast was, should we be here in this building? Now, if you've come recently, kind of just makes sense that a church is meeting in a building and that, well, I guess this is ours. Well, we were meeting in a little school chapel over at Northwest Christian, and there was like 100 of us. Like, there's no way we could afford this. And another church was actually meeting here. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but it felt like the Lord put on our hearts that maybe we should come make an offer that seemed not enough for this place, but felt like God was saying, just give us a chance. And then the church that was here is like, actually, we were looking for a church to sublease. We've been thinking about you, and actually, we would lower the rate so that, you know, for a couple of years until you grow large enough, we would share costs with you. And we're like, this is amazing. So we had our church. We actually came and had a prayer night here. Some of you remember this. We had a prayer night in this room before this was our building, because the other church let us come in. And we said, we just prayed, like, God, are we supposed to be here? is this from you? Like, this is going to take a financial step of faith. Like, there's some help already, but... And the Lord just provided in remarkable ways, and they even did a remodel, $120,000 remodel before we came in. They helped with the cost. We had a special offering. We had $70,000 come in the special offering. Just blew our minds away. Like, we're the small church. Like, that's not how things go. And but the Lord, so this, it was prayer and fasting. So don't think, oh, this church must be pretty amazing. We're not here because of us. Like, this was beyond us. But it's not beyond God. And it's been in my heart from day one that we would be the sort of church that people look at it and it's like, yeah, there's some good people there, but there's more things going on than can be explained by the people who are there. Yeah. Like, some of this has to be God. And so part of the reason that we pray and fast is we're looking to access power beyond ourselves. We're looking to be part of something that's bigger than us. And so there's fasting, there's a reward of strengthened prayer. There's also the reward. So there's the reward of eternal treasure, the reward of strengthened prayer. Then there's the reward of feasting on God. We saw earlier in Matthew 9, Jesus said, when he's like, why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus' coming to earth was like the arrival of a wedding day. Like the day we've been looking forward to, it's finally come. Have you ever been to a wedding where the pastor said, it is my honor to present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. XYZ, and we're going to dismiss you row by row, and you are all invited to join the bride and groom in a special room where we are going to fast together for 3 days. No, as one author puts it, you simply cannot fast in this situation. Fasting is for times of yearning and aching and longing. Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. So why didn't the disciples fast when Jesus was there with them? Well, when they were ministering next to Jesus, do you think that they were homesick for him? No, like he was standing right there. Do you think they were saying, man, I wish I had more of the power of God? No, they were seeing plenty of the power of God. Do you think they were wishing, I just wish I could hear God's voice better, or, you know, like he would answer my, no, Jesus was, he was right there. His presence and his power and his provision, they were like a daily tangible reality. And Jesus is saying that's something, like when he was on the earth, that was something to celebrate, not something to long for. But he says, but the day will come when I'll be taken away. And then in that day, they will fast. Like once Jesus was gone, then his people would experience yearning for his provision, an aching to see more of his power, a longing to see more of the kingdom of heaven, like the now of the kingdom in the way that they were seeing when Jesus was here on earth. And fasting is a way to express those longings. Fasting is a way to satisfy those hungry longings. Now, our fasting is a little bit different than the Old Testament because we're not fasting as those who have never tasted of the kingdom of God. So in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah and the promise of the kingdom, that was fully future. But for the New Testament believers, the kingdom of heaven has invaded the now. And so the promises, they're both now and not yet. So we already experience Christ, but we also don't experience him in complete fullness the way we are when we're going to see him face to face. We already see God's power over sin, and yet we don't see it fully. We still have to battle and put off the old man and put on the new man. We already see him do some healing, but not like the way when Jesus was walking around, and definitely not like when the new heavens and the new earth come and pain is done away with and death is done away with. And so since there's a difference between the now that we have and the not yet we long for, that is where fasting comes in. Fasting is a way for us to experience more of what is already ours as we await for the coming fullness. It's a way for us to exist in the not yet of God's kingdom, but to long for it and ask for more of that future not yet to invade the now, because the kingdom is not only not yet, it is also now. Fasting enables you to press more deeply into all that you already have in Christ. It's a means to express your desire for God, to satisfy your longings for God, to express your desire to see more of his power manifest, to express your longing to experience more of his power and presence. And so here's what this means. This means that fasting, it's not so much about denying one pleasure as it is about longing for another one that's better. It's not primarily about denying yourself, although it's definitely about that, but denying yourself, why? In order to satisfy yourself in God. Dallas Willard writes, "Fasting is indeed feasting. When we have learned well to fast, we will not suffer from it. It will bring strength and joy." Sam Storms writes, "Fasting is about spiritual indulgence. It's not about giving up of food for its own sake. It's about giving up food for Christ's sake. This means that fasting is motivated by the prospect of pleasure." And that's why I say that the fasting receives the reward of feasting on God. Now, I'd like to pivot just kind of away from the text, and I would like to share some fasting tips for you. Everyone's going to do this week a little different, and that's fine. And some of you, like, I'm not sure what I think about fasting, but I'll pray. That's fine. Just at least pray. But I'm going to share some tips that will help you if you decide to fast. And I would encourage you at your connection group this week to talk about these together and to kind of share your ideas, share your plans. Maybe you've done this before, and you can encourage people to what work or discourage them as to don't do it this way because that made it harder. So I got six fasting tips. And number one, have a purpose. So what is it that you're going after? And we're actually going to make room for kind of two purposes. Number one, there's going to be some corporate things that we are praying about. Corporate things, and we'll share more about this next week. That's when we talk about, you know, the possibility of a church plant, talking about rest, talking about some ministry expansion, needing to hire another pastor. There'll be some corporate things that we are going to together fast and pray for. And more on that later. But you should have an individual goal or goals. What are you going after? What do you need? Do you need something physical, a provision, a healing? Do you just need more of God? Are you struggling with sin? Is there something for your family? Like, what are you going after? Decide before the week of prayer and fasting comes, what is it that you're longing for, that you are yearning for? Like, have a purpose. Second tip. I don't know if this is a tip or an exhortation. Stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. So a biblical fast is a fast from food. By that, I don't mean to say that giving up media is anti-biblical. I just mean when the Bible uses the word fast, it's talking about not eating. And I would encourage you at some point during the week, if you're going to fast, for sure, give up media, trade in. Instead of watching my show this week, I'm going to read the Bible. That's great. Like, there's totally room for that. But I would encourage you to stretch yourself at some point when it comes to food. Instead of, don't have this attitude like, okay, I guess we're fasting. What's most comfortable? Like, what's the lowest hanging fruit, the minimum thing I can do and still participate? It's like, don't give up a meal or take 24 hours and don't eat anything or long or say, well, yeah, but that sounds hard. Yes, it is hard. Yeah. So I know, I get it. When I'm done talking about longing for God and the kingdom coming and we can press into more of that, I'm going for 40 days. Like, just slow your roll. It can sound really glorious right now when, you know, you're in between breakfast and lunch and you're only a little bit hungry. It actually is hard, okay? So I want you to expect that, like, for a lot of you, if you do this, it's going to be hard, okay? Expect that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stretch ourselves. It doesn't mean it's not rewarded. And so stretch yourself and know in advance what you're going to do. So this is where you need to think through it. You got to choose, how am I going to fast and how long am I going to do this? Some of you, we've had a number of people do the entire 5 or 6 days on just water. I've done that at times. There's been other times when I've done less. So you kind of need to know what's your work schedule. Quick side note, some of you, if you're struggling with eating disorders and stuff, like, or if you're nursing a baby, like, not everyone should fast, okay? Sometimes there's reasons not to fast. But then just kind of think it through. Like, maybe it's like, I'm gonna give up my lunches this week. I'm not gonna eat between breakfast and dinner, and during my lunch, I'm gonna pray and read the scripture. Maybe some of you wanna go the 5 or 6 days, and you wanna go for it. When I was in Kansas City, we did this, and there was a 16-year-old boy, and he's like, I'm doing this. And he went the whole week. In fact, we did this, I don't know, it was last year or 2 years ago. A couple of my daughters decided, no, we're doing this. And they went just water the whole week, and they did it. Like high schoolers with high metabolisms, they can do this. So just decide, what is it that you're going to do? And if you just want to, like, you know what, I'll try giving up one dinner. You got to kind of know your level and where you're at. There's a number of ways to participate, but I encourage yourself, stretch yourself a little bit. Do something. Third tip, expect discomfort. Especially if you're going multiple days, usually the third day is the hardest. Sometimes it's the second, sometimes it's the fourth. After that, you get over a hump and it gets like surprisingly easier, like significantly surprisingly easier. But as you're kind of getting to that hump, just expect that you're going to be moody. Expect that you're going to feel weak. Allow for some rest. Let your family know, like, hey guys, I'm going to try my best not to be moody, but here's what's going on. It sometimes helps for people to know what's going on. So there is some discomfort. Not everyone experiences that, but some do. Fourth tip, and this is a big one. Trade hunger for prayer. Yeah. And so what you do is you use your hunger as a reminder to focus on your purpose. So every time your mind thinks, oh man, I'm kind of hungry right now, like, why? Oh yeah, because I'm going after this. And then in those moments, you'll get these promptings all throughout the day. Oh, I feel hungry. God, actually, yeah, the reason I feel hungry is because I'm more hungry for you than I am for food. What I really want is, and then you pray again about your purpose. So trade hunger for prayer. I would say, just another tip, if you focus on your hunger when you feel hungry, you actually activate stomach juices and saliva, and it makes it way worse. Don't try to just grit it out. I'm just going to think about food for 3 days, but not eat. That's a miserable way to fast. Like, find something to redirect your focus and do your best not to just focus on food. That's like a really helpful tip. You may not realize it, but if you're going to try going multiple days, learning to get your mind onto something else helps a lot. Fifth tip, plan your time with God. When are you going to spend time with him? How are you going to spend time with him? And you know, what's your focus going to be? Is there a book that you're going to read? Is there a scripture that you're going to read? What are you going to be praying for? Are there sermons you're going to listen to? Are you going to have some worship music that you listen to or worship time? Are you doing this with someone? Is your family doing this together? Our family usually has a meeting before the fast, and we just talk about, so what are we going to do? And when do we want to pray together? And so, like, think ahead. Plan your time with God. Last tip, number 6. Be willing for delayed results. I don't want you to rule out the possibility of a glorious experience. It totally can happen. And actually, I imagine that a number of us are going to have some really powerful moments that take place this week. But that doesn't always happen. I've done a number of fasts, and that's not always the case. Some fasts are just really hard and gloomy. Others are like, wow, I'm so glad. You can immediately tell that it's making a difference. Don't measure the success of your fast by whether or not you had some glorious experience. Fasting is not a tool that we can use to manipulate God for some mountaintop experience. It's not like a spiritual vending machine where if you just put in enough fasting coins, then you get out whatever product that you want. God actually decides what reward he's going to give you through fasting, and if it's going to show up in eternity, or if it's going to show up right now during the week, or if it's going to show up in just some sort of sanctification and you're not even sure how it worked. So all spiritual disciplines, they do something to you over time. We don't read the Bible and, well, if I didn't experience transformation in 20 minutes, I'm just giving up on reading the Bible. we understand that's something that we just stick with and we give it time to bear fruit in our life. And fasting is just like, it's just one of those spiritual disciplines. We place ourselves before God and he does the work, and he does the work in his way and his timing and at his pace. So be willing for delayed results. All right, so why fast? Well, the Bible assumes that we will. It teaches us how to do it, and it leads to reward. Eternal reward, strengthened prayer, and the reward of feasting on God. Amen?
Amen.
Music team, come on up. We've got a couple songs, and these songs have been chosen to give you an opportunity to express your desire to be satisfied in God. That he alone is the one that can truly meet our deepest needs. He alone is the one who can truly satisfy our deepest yearnings. And I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up during these songs. If as I've shared today, your heart is stirred, and he's like, I want more of God, or you already know what it is that you want. You know what it is that you're going after. You don't have to wait until the week of prayer and fasting to start praying for these things and longing for these things. And so I just encourage you during these songs, come up. Prayer team, why don't you come make your way over here on the right. And so we're going to be praying for you. If you need healing, I was this morning as I was praying, it's like, you know what? We haven't given a kind of a call for those who are in physical pain to come receive prayer for healing. Come on up. We've seen God do healings here. He does those sort of things. In fact, a couple weeks ago, the Lord, I don't have time to tell that story, but the Lord did another healing right here on a Sunday morning. And so we serve a great big God, and prayer and fasting are means through which, they're divinely ordained means by which God gives us more of himself. So let's not minimize them. Let's press into them. They're worth it. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing.